Good morning. We have two scriptures this morning. First is the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the 7th through the 10th verses. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your guards lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted the people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord's holy arm is laid bare in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Second passage, the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 1st through the 16th verses. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
What a privilege it is to worship with you this morning. It truly is a precious, precious gift to be a community together that worships. And as we heard, it cannot be taken for granted. I have sensed the sweet spirit in this place. Thank you for your commitment to be the body of Christ in Normal, Illinois. I'm grateful to be with you to share the word which we have heard read, illustrated for us in multiple ways already. The reading from the poet prophet Isaiah was a word of hope to a troubled people. Captives in a foreign land, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the messengers who announce peace. So it was more than 500 years before Christ for a people disoriented, displaced, desperately hoping for good news. And so it is for us today. People who've been knocked off balance in this political season, who grieve the horrible divisions within our nation, within the Mennonite Church, our conference, sometimes in our families, our congregation. People who lament the increased hate-filled rhetoric, violence against neighbors, forced deportation, harm to the environment. How beautiful are the messengers who announce peace. In this season, I've been especially drawn to books on beauty. Not surprising, perhaps, a longing to focus on beauty. And I'm not talking about beauty as superficial glamour or gloss. I grew up on a steady diet from my mother, beauty is as beauty does. Any of you heard that? I see a nod of nods. Beauty that is breathtaking, yes, but often most evident in the midst of suffering, alienation, exile. Beauty, the Russian author Dostoevsky said, will save the world. Well, that's an intriguing thought. How so? One of the books I've reflected on a lot is called On Beauty and Being Just by Elizabeth Scarry. Actually, Elaine Scarry. On Beauty and Being Just. An experience of the beautiful is sacred, Scarry says. It is life-saving. At the moment one comes into the presence of something beautiful, she writes, it greets you, rather like a messenger bringing good news, announcing peace. We give up our position as the center and find that we are standing in a different relation to the world than we were a moment before, and standing on a fragment of sturdy ground. When beauty greets us, there is a quickening, an adrenalizing, and there is a longing to be in league with what is true and beautiful. I see it. I behold it. I am reminded that I am not the center of the universe. There is this amazing event, this amazing act of kindness, this stunning, unexpected glimpse that stops me in my tracks. How can I be a part of what that represents? What that shows me is real and present and holy. It is that longing to be in league with what is true and beautiful, to align our lives with it, that becomes a source of conviction, of courage. It is that longing that awakens a desire to protect and defend the beautiful, that compels us to repair injury and attend to problems of injustice. That's weighty. That's loaded. That requires a profound unpacking. What illustration might help us get inside of what I've just said? Well, I offer you one. It comes from Dorothy Day, the life of Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement. Perhaps some of you have heard of her. Catholic Worker Movement begun in the 1930s. Dorothy, as a young adult, joined the Socialist Party, being about the 1920s. She was drawn to the bohemian life of Greenwich Village, New York. She despised religion, saw it as a crutch for the weak, and an excuse to stay quiet and uninvolved. She had a love relationship, resulted in a pregnancy which she aborted, a marriage which failed. She began to live in a common law marriage with a biologist and an anarchist who was also an atheist. 3 years later, their daughter was born. Now, Daniel Berrigan, who later became, he's a Catholic priest, later became a close co-worker with her, reflecting back over Dorothy's life, says, "Why did this agnostic and anarchist, veteran of jails, marches, fasts for justice, soulmate of a man who was, as she confessed, the very half of her being, this woman whose natural air and habitat was the underworld of the victims, the excluded, the urban poor, this woman so sensual and worldly wise, why did she renounce against all sound reason her only love, cut her past, anger and bewilder her friends, and essentially come back to faith? Why did that happen?" Well, here's why, in Dorothy's words. She says, after the birth of her daughter, "If I had written the greatest book, composed the greatest symphony, painted the most beautiful painting, or carved the most exquisite figure, I could not have felt more the exalted creator than I did when they placed my child in my arms." To think that this thing of beauty, sighing gently in my arms, reaching her little mouth for my breast, clutching at me with her tiny, beautiful hands, had come from my flesh, was my child. Such a great feeling of happiness and joy filled me that I was hungry for someone to thank, to love, even to worship for so great a good that had been bestowed upon me. That tiny child was not enough to contain my love, nor could the father, though my heart was warm with love for both of them. With this, Dorothy made her way back to faith. Someone to thank for such a great and beautiful gift. She founded the Catholic Worker, a paper for some 53 years that was the voice of a movement that concentrated on the basics of the gospel. She helped to found more than 40 houses of hospitality and about a dozen farms, which became places the poor could call home. "An encounter with beauty," says Scarry, "far from damaging our capacity to attend to problems of injustice, intensifies the pressure we feel to repair existing injuries. An experience of the beautiful seems to compel us to enter into its protection. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" During these unsettling times, where do we encounter beauty? Where do you encounter beauty? What encounters provide a fragment of sturdy ground to stand on? Those aha moments that deepen the conviction to protect what is good and true and beautiful. There are three places, I'm guessing, all of us here encounter beauty. One is the natural world we heard talked about by the children. One of the books that reveal God's beauty. There are the scriptures, another book that reveals God's beauty, especially the beautiful story of Jesus. And there are communities of love and resistance, kingdom communities like Normal Mennonite Church that embody hospitality and justice beautiful communities. Those three, the beauty of the natural world, captured by many poets, including poets of the Bible and poets we heard from centuries past and contemporary ones like Mary Oliver. Mary Oliver's poetic acclamation in Good Morning, she says, "The multiplicity of forms, the hummingbird, the fox, the raven, the sparrowhawk, the otter, the dragonfly, the water lily, and on, it must be a great disappointment to God if we are not dazzled at least 10 times a day." Amen? And how does being dazzled by that beauty move us toward conviction, intensifying our desire to repair and restore? "We are in the midst of the largest social movement in human history," writes Diana Butler Bass, a scholar of American religion and culture, "with tens of millions of people involved in grassroots communities trying to address issues of climate change. It is an organic movement," she said, "to restore grace, justice, and beauty to the world." Beauty in nature. Another place we encounter beauty is in the scriptures, and above all, the story of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is Jesus beautiful? How is the gospel beautiful? Well, unfortunately, the gospel in European and North American Christianity has been domesticated, made out to seem conventional, predictable, uninspiring, and dull all too often, also being manipulated for political gain. Pastor and author Brian Zand wrote a book called Beauty Will Save the World, Rediscovering the Allure and Mystery of Christianity. "Beauty will save the world," he said, a phrase original with Dostoevsky. What Zand said is that to a generation suspicious of truth claims and unconvinced by moral assertions, beauty has a surprising allure. Christian faith that is deeply enchanted by Jesus Christ's beauty and thus fashioned by beauty can present to a skeptical, jaded world an aspect of the gospel that has been too rare. And everything about Jesus Christ is beautiful. Jesus, who faced into the forces of chaos unleashed against him with nonviolent love. Stuart Murray, reissued book, Post-Christendom, Church and Mission in a Strange New World, says, "In a society that is heartily and understandably sick of institutional Christianity, Jesus still commands respect and interest. However garbled his teachings have become and however little his story is known, many people suspect that Jesus is good news and long to encounter him anew in ways that inspire creative and countercultural living." Which brings us to the Sermon on the Mount, read earlier. Zan calls it a beautiful expression of the kingdom of God's reign. "Anyone who lives as kingdom of God people will excel in these eight things: welcoming the poor in spirit, comforting those who mourn, esteeming the meek, hungering for justice, extending mercy, having a pure heart, being peacemakers, enduring persecution." What might a community look like that excels in these eight things? Immediately after the national election, now going on 2 years ago, when I felt mute with despair, Jana Hunter Bowman, an AMBS professor of peace studies, sent me an email. Jana has been a frontline peacemaker In the midst of Colombia's interminable violent struggle, civil war over many years, and there have been many heartbreaking reversals. If anyone has cause to be cynical and bitter, she would be among them. Instead, she wrote, when I was crying out for help, "We are still here, living and cultivating the community that loves amidst hate, that stands with the marginalized amidst fear, that does not rely on the government to be the new world on its way." Thank you, Jana. David Brooke is a New York Times columnist. He wrote soon after the election that our best response to the coming chaos and incompetence would be to create pockets of human decency, integrity, and clear thinking. This implies that we resist best not by frontal assaults, but by creating healthy communities that repel the viruses of narcissism and disorder. So what does it mean for Normal Mennonite Church to be a beautiful community of resistance characterized by human decency, integrity, and clear thinking? What does it mean for AMBS to be a beautiful community of resistance characterized by human decency, integrity, and clear thinking? May we each renew our resolve this coming year to work with others to create these countercultural pockets of integrity, communities of resistance grounded in the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, where we welcome the poor in spirit, comfort those who mourn, esteem the meek, hunger for justice, extend mercy, have pure hearts, grow into our abilities to make peace with those we disagree with, even on occasion endure persecution. May we renew our resolve this year to be that beautiful community, together, embodying the gospel, the beautiful gospel. Listen up, you sentinels, together sing for joy. Bring forth into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel. The nation is divided. The church is divided. But the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ is not divided. Amen? As messengers, we stand on the sturdy ground of this beautiful good news. Even though we may feel abandoned, our God reigns. Even though this political season has knocked us seriously off balance, together, our God reigns. Even though this nation is horribly divided, our God reigns. Even though our Mennonite church family is in conflict, our God reigns. Even though we're feeling stress in this congregation, our God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, "Our God reigns." Amen? Amen.